I've got a title for us to talk on today, and we're calling this Areas Where We Reject God. Areas Where We Reject God. Sometimes we're not always aware fully what we're doing with regard to where we reject the Lord, or we are not sure what the word is saying, or maybe I've forgotten certain things, teaching in the deeper life. Maybe I need to go back. Maybe you need to go back and read the Deeper Life in the Spirit book. I recommend all to read this and to go back, and you will find fresh meat in it every time. It's one of the most anointed books, other than, of course, the Bible. And we will find in it where we are challenged, where we will see that there are still areas where we're not doing what God wants. In other words, we're rejecting. And I want to bring us to a familiar story in the Old Testament of the children of Israel who come before Samuel, and they're demanding for a king. And turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to look at this chapter from 1 to 22 of Samuel. And here, Israel, they are demanding a king. They want to be like the rest of the nations. They're idolatrous. They're not really looking to God. They are rejecting God. And when you start to reject God in ways, you start to demand things. And often they are things of the world, being like the world, acting like the world. You see, God getting the world out of us is a much larger job than we actually realize. And it's not until we are challenged with doing it God's way or going the world's ways do we see where we are. And I want us to look at this in chapter 8. And we'll take it up from verse 1, which says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah." So you see, Israel's being tested. There's some corruption in leadership, sadly, by Samuel's two sons. And you see, when God tests us, or when it looks as though things don't go right, or whatever it is, it's not a time to become impulsive or look for an alternative. There's always a reason in everything in our walk. And we are to remain neutral, in a sense, and wait until God speaks, or till God reveals, or until God deals with a situation. But Israel would have none of this, as we can see as we go on. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in the ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So there is the problem. They're not just saying your sons are not walking in the ways of the Lord. They're using that. They're using the fact that Samuel is old. And so they're cleverly saying, right, let us have a king like the nations. In other words, they are dishonest. And can we see what's coming out here? But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. We know that they don't go before the Lord and pray, but Samuel does. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in that what they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And this is what we can do sometimes when we reject those areas that God is trying to get our attention. And he says in verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So he's saying exactly what they've done to me, rejected me, gone for other gods. They're doing exactly the same to you. They are rejecting you, you see? So God, in a way, is comforting Samuel here. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So God is going to warn Israel now, and of course he does it through the prophets. So Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be the horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. So you see, Israel now, he's going to come, this leader, this king, and he's going to bring them under bondage, which they haven't been up to now. And he goes on in verse 12, he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep. So look what he's taking in the way of tithes. And you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So he's already warned them about them wanting a king. And look at the bondage that this king, Saul, is putting the children of Israel under. They're not used to what is being said here. That's not the life that they have lived. And verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Why? Because in their eyes, he's old. His sons didn't walk in the way of the Lord. And so we're not going to hear any more. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. That's the problem. That's what's in their mind. They want to be like the world. You're beginning to pick it up? And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So they want someone to fight their battles. They no longer want the Lord, to trust him, to walk by faith and see the mighty hand of God work. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he prepared them in the hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Here is a classic example of rejecting God, rejecting his ways. And there are times still that we do this, particularly if it appears it's gone wrong, or it didn't work, or I thought I was in faith, standing on the word. It's so easy then to take a substitute. And what Israel is doing here is taking a substitute through her unbelief, her rebellion and hardness of heart. And the lesson that God is going to teach Israel here is that he allows Israel to have what they want. And he's going to give them a king like the other nations. But we know that through Saul's tragic reign, God was going to teach Israel that they need a king after God's heart. And he was going to show them that they're not to have kings like the rest of the nations that will bring you under bondage. Why? Because this man's heart, Saul, was not obedient before God. He was, you can see what he is going to take from them. He wants power. He wants security. He wants recognition and so on. He wasn't a king after the heart of Almighty God, unlike King David. And we see so much of Christendom, in many ways even today, does the same. It substitutes Christianity. It substitutes leaders and teachers for God's anointed. They don't want God's anointed teachers. They reject them. And so they look for these substitutes, these leaders that bring them under bondage. And they all put a burden on them with tithing, their organizations, all of which has to be funded. We see it. I see it on Instagram. And you see these organizations, they're huge, massive auditoriums. And the people love it. And you should see the write-up. This is of God. Look at the anointing. And so on. And they cannot see it. And you try and speak out on this. And boy, they come against you. No different. Exactly what Israel's doing here, demanding a king to be like the world, to be like the nations. So today Christians want entertaining, like the world, because Hollywood has got in, TV has got in, and most flock for all of this. Now we see in verses 17 to 19, he says, he will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So he's telling them they're going to cry out, they're going to be angry, they're going to feel betrayed, let down. And he says that God isn't going to hear you. He's already telling them. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us. In other words, you're old, you've missed it, you're not with God anymore, we're not going to listen to what you're saying. And so many Christians do the same when God raises his anointed. They don't want to hear, even though God is warning through them, warning through the prophets. Look what blindness does. Look what pride does. Look what when you are out of the will of God does. You cannot see. You're blinded. And again, Samuel reminds him of rejecting God. And we see that this rejecting continues through Israel's history and through the judges and through their Messiah that God gave them to be king over them. Again, they rejected him. They're stiff-necked, proud, arrogant. One would say, why does God ever bother with such a nation? And with all due respect, what is going on still today? But God has chosen them and he has made covenant with them. And God never changes his mind. God has decreed that a remnant will come back and serve him from their whole heart. And we need to learn and understand the ways of God. Even though they are a rebellious lot, even today, God made covenant through Abraham and he never breaks it. The same as he's made a covenant with you and he doesn't break it, because there are times you reject God. There are times when you don't hear what he's saying. We do in similar ways what Israel is doing here. We do. And this is the grace and love of mercy. And this is why we pray for Israel, that God will restore her and have mercy on a remnant, which we're to do simply because of the state of her, you see. Because we can reject God in so many different ways. In relationship, we can reject him in the word. We can reject him in fellowship, our walk of faith, obeying him. We can substitute things, and we do it. Until God suddenly stops us in our tracks and we realize what we're doing. I'm reminded of the book of Revelation. Turn with me, if you will, in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6 of the church at Sardis. And this church here is fundamentally a dead church. Not much life in it. But listen to what he says here in this. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You see, it's interesting that the Lord cautions us to watch, lest we grow careless and become defiled by the teaching of traditions of men, those errors, those doctrines. So he's telling us to watch and pray. That is one of the requirements if we're going to make it up into the rapture. And we're told to keep ourselves unspotted from the sins of the world. The world will spot our garments. And that is why we have to have this separation on our lives. And we have to watch this. You have to be spiritually watchful to the things of the world, because the world is so clever, subtle. And he rebukes this church at Sardis, saying, I know your works, that you have a name and you live, but you are dead, as he says in verse 1. You see, it's possible that we can bear the name Christian, but deny its life and its power in our everyday walk and practice. You know, today, outwardly, many churches today appear to be alive because of their great organizations, their financial prosperity and these dynamic programs and all the religious activity and their huge memberships. But you know, when you look closer at this, you see very little real evidence of being made spiritually alive. Much of their activities, their religious programs, are merely just efforts to compensate, which is fundamentally a lack of faith in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a substitute. And I've seen this over and over again since going online, how my eyes have been opened to this. As the Word says, you can have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You know, you may be a busy religious person, but there's no real sincere hunger and thirst to go deeper with God and the Spirit. We need to ask, if we haven't got it, a hunger to go deeper with God and in his Word. Because this Word changes us. This Word causes us to be set apart unto him. Some of us maybe have grown tired of it because I've read and heard it so many times. But this is where the power of the Spirit comes, in which he presents to us every time we read this Word, it's fresh manna from above. You've got to have that manna, that freshness in the Word to keep you with it. But some, it may have gone stale and it's not very palatable anymore. And here is what he's saying. You become dead and you need to come alive again. And it comes by being watchful and strengthening those things which remain. As he says in verse 2, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Because he said there's a deadness that's working. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. So what is he saying there? He's reminding these saints at Asia Minor, remember how you were taught. Remember how on fire you were. How that you were praising and thanking God, opening your ears and eyes and heart to the Word. Hearing the voice of the Spirit, he says, come back to that. Don't lose it. Because that simply is emotions and feelings otherwise. And when we ask God to open the word up to us, to reveal those deep truths, he will do that. And that is like fresh manna, fresh food for you. And this helps us to be watchful with our prayer life. Because he says, do this. Because he said, Satan is going to come like a thief. And we don't know the hour when he's going to come. In other words, the Lord comes like a thief, the same as Satan is a thief. He comes, he steals. We don't always know when he's going to do it. He strikes when you're not ready. And he's using the analogy here, and he's saying, I'm coming, but I'm coming when you're not ready. But you will be if you're watchful and you're in my word. And he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. There's the wise virgins with their garments, their white garments, ready for marriage. That's what it means. And I won't blot your name out of the book of life. But he says, I'm going to make a confession before my Father and before the angels. You need that confession from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's fearful, what you read there. Because he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's important. And as we have shown here in verse 2, that we are to be watchful. In other words, it means to keep our spiritual senses alert and not allow ourselves to drift along with all the religious activity and practices and things that go on, because they seem to produce results. We live in a world today, you've got to produce results. You see, God doesn't work in that way. He doesn't work like that. It's always in the heart where he works. And that's why he calls us to watch. And he calls us also, doesn't he, to strengthen those weak areas in our spiritual life. In other words, the things which remain that are ready to die, he says, such things as, for example, those areas of truth concerning the word of God, the end times. All of these things that we hold on to, the deeper life in the spirit. Because sometimes the enemy comes along tempting us just to give up. Or it's not so essential, or very little's happening. I know he tries it with me. And so we're to strengthen those areas of weakness in our lives. And sometimes we've got to ask the Holy Spirit what those weak areas in our lives are. And he will show us that we need to strengthen. And we need this word to really penetrate, to really, really do its work. And it will if we remain open to it and we don't reject God and his ways. We don't always like God's ways. His ways at times can seem hard, and the enemy can be very vocal. Well, God's ways seem terribly harsh, don't they? But we sometimes have to face these choices, whether it is God's way or it's me having my own way. You see, God is going to challenge us with these areas for the simple reason that we have to be watchful. We don't know when the rapture is going to be. We are rapidly moving towards the end times, the great apostasy now that is taking place, the falling away. God now shaking the heavens and the earth. Everything is being shaken. And this shaking is where we see nothing is the same anymore, which you hear the world saying. And that is the whole reason for shaking, for that very purpose, because nothing is the same anymore with the great falling away. And in that great falling away and apostasy, we are seeing and witnessing a famine in the land for hearing the word of God. Most do not want to hear the word, the deeper life in the spirit. I know this from what I'm seeing online. Most are rejecting what I'm teaching. They don't want to hear it. They want to be told that they're doing fine, that God loves them and God is blessing them, and that they will have many blessings in their lives. That's what they want to hear. If I start preaching that, I'll have thousands following me, I can tell you. And sometimes it's a temptation. But when you teach the way of the cross, that we must go through much trial and tribulation of which to make it into the kingdom of God, your numbers go right down. But you know what? You're left with a few who love the Lord, who hear it, not in their flesh, in their mind, but in the heart, in the spirit. And there are a few. There are a few faithfully listening to what I give, what the Lord gives through me, and are following. And that's what it's about. And that's why the great shepherd goes out and he looks for his sheep. Why? Because he said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And that's what he does. And that is what he's done over you, and that's what he's done over me. How it is we've heard, I just do not know. But all I know is we've heard and I'm hearing. And we need to continue to hear in order to be watchful, to be ready, discerning, walking with the Lord, not rejecting him, resisting him every time he's trying to work in areas, but just yielding and let him do that work. And that peace then is there. And he's going to get us ready as those wise virgins who are ready, trimming their lamps with that extra vessel of oil, ready to go forward and meet the bridegroom when he comes.